Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Scripture this morning is taken from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Lord God, as I come this morning, Father, I am blown away by Isaiah 53, God. Father, thank you for the gift of Christ, who bore our sins, Lord, and we find the fulfillment of that, the full fulfillment of that, right here in Romans, Lord. Right here in Romans chapter 5. Praise you, Father. You are the fountain of every blessing, Lord. You are the giver, Lord, of every good. The very lover of our souls, you are, God. Lord, I pray this morning. I pray that we realize that you love us in all sorts of ways, Lord. You love us in all sorts of manners and ways. But the greatest gift, according to Scripture, the greatest way that you love us is that you've loved us by sending your only precious begotten Son to take on flesh. And Father, we praise you this morning for it. We marvel, Lord, at how you did it and all that it means, all the incarnation means. Father, we marvel at that, Lord. We're astounded by it, and we rejoice that you have given us the Son. Father, how great our joy. Thank you so much for Christ this morning. We praise you for Christ, the Christ child, the God man, who is Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, church, December's finally here. Do you guys look forward to December every year? I know I do. Every year I look forward to it. As one of the holiday songs goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And it really is. It truly is. It's certainly good. I mean, with all the festivity and the expectation and the tradition, the family and all the abundant giving that takes place during this time of season, our culture, I mean, it has certainly embraced this Christian holiday, hasn't it? It's taken it and it's made it its own. But for the believer, there is only two truly Christian holidays. That is the holiday that's commonly known as Easter and the holiday that's commonly known as Christmas. We only have two. And just like Easter is much more than candy, and much more than eggs, and much more than bunnies, It's the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's the holiday. You see, the grave could not hold Jesus. Amen? The grave could not hold him. Death had no power over him. And on the third day, the Bible says that God raised Christ from the dead. But in the same way, Christmas is so much more than presents and trees and Santa Claus. It's the celebration of the incarnation of Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas. You see, the eternal Son took on flesh and lived among us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astounding? He was completely God. And he was completely man. He was literally God in the flesh. That sounds miraculous, doesn't it? That God would come in the flesh. It is a miracle. It's one of the greatest miracle, and it's with the resurrection. They come together. Christ could not have been raised if he did not come in the flesh. They go hand in hand. It is the greatest miracle ever, and there are many great miracles. There is nothing that our God cannot do. This morning, we're beginning a Christmas series called For Unto Us, a Son is Given. Every year, we try to find that perfect gift. I know I do. You know, I get a list, and maybe you do this. You ask people to give you a list and some ideas, but if you just get the list, I mean, you sort of feel cheap in a way. You know, you want there to be some element of surprise. And so you look for that perfect gift that perfectly meets the needs or the wants of your loved ones, don't we? We do that. And sometimes it's hard because we've been given so much. But I declare to you this morning that God has given us the most perfect gift. And it gives all the time. He has given us his Son, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that God has ever given and will ever give. My primary purpose this morning is to answer this question. Why did Christ have to come and take on flesh? Why did Christ have to be incarnate? Why did he have to come and take on flesh? And our text this morning that Jim read just a moment ago illustrates our answer to us by comparing Adam, who was the first human being, and Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. So here's my answer. Why did Christ have to come and take on flesh? It's our big idea this morning. Christ came to redeem in the flesh what Adam lost in the flesh. Let's unpack that answer. First, we're going to look at Adam here in our passage. He starts out by looking at Adam, the Apostle Paul does. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man, namely Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So what did Adam do? What did he do for those who are in him? What did Adam do for those that are in him? And by in him, I mean those who are in Adam's physical lineage. In him means those who are in Adam's physical lineage. And that means, church, every single person. In other words, what did Adam do for every single human being? Every single person that ever lived, except for Jesus Christ. You see, here's the beauty of the virgin birth. Christ had no earthly father. Rather, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the virgin womb of Mary, which kept him free from the curse of Adam. So what did Adam do for all of those who are in him? He did two things. The first thing that he did is he introduced sin and death into this world. That's the first thing he did. The second thing that he did, everyone in Adam is condemned by God. Everyone in Adam is condemned by God. Let's look at these two for a moment. First, he introduced sin and death into this world. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 tells us that God had but one law in the Garden of Eden. Then the Lord God, and this is Genesis 2, 15 through 17, Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." God had but one law: do not eat from this certain tree. But Genesis 3 tells us that shortly thereafter, Adam and Eve, they broke that law. They broke the very single commandment that God had by eating from the very tree he said not to. He commanded them to not eat from. You see, Satan, in the form of a serpent, the Bible says, came and tempted our first mother, Eve, to eat the forbidden fruit. She indeed did eat the fruit, didn't she? And she not only ate it, but she gave it to her husband to eat. But the Bible does not hold Eve accountable. Isn't that amazing? The Bible does not hold Eve accountable for the fall of man. The Bible holds Adam responsible. He's held responsible for the fall of humanity because God gave the commandment to him. God gave the commandment to Adam. And even more, he was the husband and head of Eve, and it was his responsibility ultimately for keeping them, for keeping that law, from keeping them from sinning. And in the instant, friends, that they broke God's law, Adam and Eve were transformed. They were utterly transformed, as God told them, "In the day that you eat from the forbidden tree, you will surely die. You will surely die." And so Paul says in Romans 5:12 that through one man, sin entered the world, and death as a result of sin. You see, Adam's very nature, his very constitution, his very soul became sinful. And friends, as we look at this morning, let's think about sin and what that means, the realities of death that sin brings. Sin brings three realities of death, according to Scripture. The first reality is physical death in this age. The second reality of death is spiritual death in this age. And the third reality of sin, of death in this world and in the age to come, is eternal death in the age to come. You see, in the very moment, in the twinkling of that eye, that Adam ate that fruit, his body became open to corruption. His body became open to disease. And it was assured that he would physically die. You know, if he had not sinned, he would have physically lived forever. He would have physically lived forever. But Genesis 5 so clearly tells us that Adam, Genesis 5:5, clearly tells us that Adam physically died. He ceased to exist on this earth. But more importantly, in the moment that Adam ate that fruit, in the moment that he sinned, he also died spiritually. It was not something that was going to happen later. At that very moment, he died spiritually. Now, does that mean that his spirit ceased to exist? I mean, physical death means that you no longer exist on this earth. Is that what spiritual death means? That your spirit no longer exists? That is not what that means. It does not mean that. Spiritual death has to do with separation from God. That is what spiritual death is. Separation from God. Adam's spirit had no fellowship with that, with God at that point. And in that instance, Adam was enslaved by sin and obtained a propensity or a predisposition to sin. Friends, that's what the Bible calls depravity. Depravity is an unescapable inclination to sin. Finally, in the moment that Adam ate the fruit, he earned eternal death. Eternal death, also called the second death in Scripture, is the eternal separation from God and the conscience, eternal torment in hell. Now, church, do you realize the seriousness of our sin? Do you understand the depths and the ugliness and the cosmic tyranny and treason that our sin causes. It's grave. It's gravely serious. But you see, Adam not only introduced sin and death in the world. Also, we find this. Everyone in Adam is condemned by God. And so look at Romans 5, verse 12. It clearly says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Friends, I declare to you this morning, this is one of the most profound scriptures in the entire Bible because it gets at the very heart of why Christ had to come and take on flesh. It gets at the very heart of why he had to come as the babe in the manger and die on the cross. Death, you see, death is the penalty of sin experienced by every single human being. Adam's not the only one that died, did he? He's not the only one that died. Every single human being after him inherits death. Why? Why is that? Paul says right here in our text, he said it's because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now listen, notice the text does not say, so death spreads to all men because all sin. Paul does not use the present tense there, does he? It's not death spreads to all men because all sin. It's already spread because all sinned. Paul uses the past tense here. It's over with. It's a completed action. We all sinned. It happened at the fall. You see, Adam's sin was the sin of the entire human race. Absolutely the sin of the entire human race. So that when he sinned in a real and in a profound and in a mysterious way, I sinned and you sinned. Friends, I mean, there's a mystery to it, but that's what the scripture says. You see, Adam's sin was imputed to us, or it was credited to us at that very moment so that we are viewed as sinning in him. Church, let me say this. On this side of the fall, the only sure thing we have in our life, the only sure thing that we know will happen is that we will physically die. That's the only thing that we know. They'll say the only thing we know is death and what? Taxes. Well, they're talking about a tax hike, you know, vacation or holiday where we won't pay any taxes for 2 months. So that's already, that's false, isn't it? We're not going to pay taxes for 2 months maybe. What we are sure of is death, physical death. That's the only thing on this side of the fall that we're sure of. On this side of the fall, we're born spiritually dead. We're born separated from God. On this side of the fall, every single one of us is born heading toward hell and away from God. As Ephesians 2 says, we are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature children of wrath. Church, you and I are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. We're born that way, and it comes from Adam. Our hearts cry out, don't they? Oh, Adam, what have you done? Adam, what have you done? In Adam, there's nothing but death to the entire human race. Because of the one, the many died. I say this morning that Adam was a miserable failure as our representative head, wasn't he? He was a miserable failure. Now let's turn and look at Christ. Now that we understand our situation, now that we see where we are and the hopelessness without Christ, let's turn and look at Christ. Verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Romans 5, verses 15 through 17. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. What a comparison, church. What an amazing comparison. In fact, you know, the free gifts is not like the transgression. In fact, the gift is much more powerful. It's greater than the transgression. Notice the surpassing greatness of Christ's work in these passages. Verse 15, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 16, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in righteousness. Verse 17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, sin and the power of death are powerful, but the power of Christ to break death is 1,000 times more powerful. Guys, that is the Christ that God sent. That is the Son that He has given. As we come and we think about, one author said this about the power of Christ: since the fall of Adam, since the fall of Adam had such an effect on us as to produce the ruin of many, much more efficacious is the grace of God to the benefit of many, inasmuch as it is as admitted that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. What a profound quote. Much more powerful. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. What did Christ do for all of those who are in Him? We looked at what Adam did for all of those who are in Him. And when we talked about Adam and being in Him, it's a physical lineage. We are physically descended from Adam, and therefore the entire human race is in Adam. What did Christ do? What did Christ do for those who are in Him? But when we talk about Christ, we are not talking about a physical lineage. By in Christ, in Him, I'm talking about those who are of Jesus' spiritual lineage, which is every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are in Christ. You cannot help but be in Adam. But by faith, you're in Christ. Here are the three things that Christ did for those who are in Him. First, everyone in Christ is given grace. Secondly, everyone in Christ is justified. Thirdly, everyone in Christ has eternal life. Now let's take those and let's break those down. Let's look at those for just a moment. Everyone in Christ is given grace. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Church, grace is getting something that you do not deserve. We deserve death. We deserve death not only for Adam's sin, but our own personal sin, which we ourselves commit. Death is our wages. It's what we've earned. But Christ has earned grace for us. How? How did Christ earn grace for us? Isaiah 53, we just heard it. By taking the punishment for us as our substitute. He earned grace for us. He not only lived the life that you and I cannot live, He died the death that you and I deserve. Listen, in a sense, in a true sense, the death that Jesus Christ died on the cross was undeserved, wasn't it? In a sense, it was undeserved. He did not sin. He did not deserve death. But in a very true, in another sense, in a profound way, Jesus' death on the cross was so deserving. It was so deserving because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. You see, our sin was imputed to him or credited to him. He literally took on our sins onto himself and died for our sins. And by doing so, he earned grace for us. The death of the one brings grace to the many. Everyone in Christ is also justified. Everyone in Christ is justified. Look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. But on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Friends, justified is a judicial term. It means to be acquitted of any charges. It means to be found not guilty. Adam brought judicial condemnation, but Christ brought judicial justification and innocence. All who are in him are right with God. As we look at verse 16, Paul says that the condemnation of the world came about from just one sin. But the amazing thing is that the free gift of Christ arose from many transgressions. In other words, Christ did not die just for Adam's sin. He was not a substitute just for Adam. He was a substitute for the entire world. He died for the sins of the world. That's how powerful Christ's work is. Friends, if you will only place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will be justified. You'll be innocent before God. I love the promise of Isaiah 1:18. It's especially vivid this time of year. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." What a stark and beautiful illustration of the cleansing and the forgiveness and the innocence that comes through Christ, the justification of Christ. But not only do we receive grace, and not only are we justified, everyone in Christ has life. Everyone in Christ has life. Look at verse 17. "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Now, a moment ago, we talked about spiritual death and we talked about eternal death. Paul is saying right here that those who are in Christ have spiritual life and they have eternal life. Spiritual life. The moment that you trust Christ, you gain spiritual life, which means that your spirit on this earth, in this age, has fellowship with God the Father. You are brought together, you are reconciled, you are unified with God through Christ. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. He indwells you. He takes up residence in you. Isn't that amazing? What about eternal life? It's the opposite of eternal death, which we defined a few moments ago. So, eternal life is the eternal union with God and the conscious, eternal enjoyment of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Those who are in Christ have no fear of the afterlife. Those who are in Christ, they'll be transported directly into the Father's presence with Jesus at the right hand and will experience God's blessings forevermore. This truth, friends, led Paul to rejoice in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. Paul rejoiced in this way. He said this, "But when this imperishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is grace and there's forgiveness and life. Our physical head, which is Adam, our physical head, he was a terrible, terrible failure. But our spiritual head, who is Jesus Christ, he was a magnificent success. He was a beautiful success. And so let's look at a summary of this comparison here. At this point in the passage, I picture Paul. I picture him taking a breath. I think I'm going to take one. I picture him taking a breath because he's just, you can sense his volume swelling. You can sense his passion swelling and welling up in this passage. And in verse 17, he has just reached the climax of what he's saying. And so then I believe that he stops for a minute, gathers his composure, takes a breath, and then summarizes what he's been saying in verses 18 and 19. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. What a beautiful summary. What a succinct and profound and accurate summary. In Adam, we are condemned. In Christ, we are justified. Through Adam, we are made sinners. Through Christ, we are made righteous. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Friends, listen to me. This is the true reason for Christmas. You ask the people that I went to, I love Christmas. And I love all the trappings and the fun things. I even wore a headband with antlers and jingle bells on it the other day when we went out to the play with the Happy Hearts. I mean, I love this stuff. But my joy is made complete in knowing that I am no longer condemned to hell. That's where my true joy is found. I'm no longer a bearer of God's wrath through the life, through the death, and the resurrection of Christ. I am dumbfounded by this. I'm speechless by this. I'm humbled by this. So as we enjoy this Christmas season, may we be ever mindful of why Christ came and took on flesh. Christ came to redeem in the flesh what Adam lost in the flesh. Where Adam fell miserably, Christ gloriously succeeded. As one of our favorite Christmas hymns so beautifully says, and we'll close with this, "Hail the heavenly born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Hark the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King, unto us a son is given."
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.